Thank you, Gary, for reading our passage for us this morning. We appreciate that. We have always a number of listeners who are online through a variety of platforms that we offer here at the Beacon Church, and I always want to say from time to time anyway a word or two of thanks for those of you who are listening online. We have people who phone in and listen to the services, and we appreciate that, and individuals who listen through our TGRN broadcast that goes out every Sunday. We have people listening in that way, and then also through our webpage. They view it at a later time, but they're listening to it rather at a later time, but they get a chance to tune in that way as well. And for all of your interest in the gospel broadcasts that we do and attending virtually, we're very thankful for that. We're encouraged by that. Encouraged by everyone who is here with us today. I look around, I see some visitors who are in our assembly. We want you to know we're very thankful for your presence today, and I hope and pray you'd let us get to meet you a little bit. We'll have a lunch here afterwards, so stick around for that, and maybe there'll be an opportunity for us to meet you a little bit. But thank you for your presence with us today, and hope and pray as we spend some time with Romans chapter 1, in the passage that Gary read for us, particularly about the last three or four of those verses, we can all do something that would help us a little bit in our relationship to Christ. There was a time in the life of the Apostle Paul before he was identified as the Apostle Paul. He was still called Saul of Tarsus back in that time period, beginning in places like Acts chapter 8. But at that time in his life, before he had become a Christian, he had committed himself to do everything that he knew and could do to the destruction of Christ and of Christ's church as well. And as Luke records that early part of Paul's life, he doesn't shy away from telling us about that period in his life in which Paul was reaching out and doing whatever he could to bring the church to an end. And even Paul himself would, from time to time, reflect back on his previous life before becoming a Christian. And he was also very frank to admit the kind of person he was and how he lived and what he was doing to stamp out Christianity. In fact, you can look in your Bible at Acts 26, beginning in verse number 9, and Paul is here on this occasion standing before one of the Roman rulers, and he's giving a defense because he's been brought up on charges. And as he stands before that ruler, he will say, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus." He goes on in verse 10, "Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Verse 11 of that context. "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities." Paul just recounting for that Roman ruler as he's giving his defense the kind of life that he lived before he became a Christian. And Paul thought like that about Christ and about Christ's church. He thought like that because he, like many Jewish elites of his day, saw Jesus really as a blasphemer. Had no use for Jesus at all. And he saw the church of Christ as really a blight on Judaism, as something that was taking away from Judaism. And so Paul, by extension, after Jesus died and ascended back to the Father, Paul now carries out his vengeance against the church. And so in a manner of speaking, Paul will say that he felt like he ought to do many things contrary not just to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, but to the church of Christ as well. And he's been very clear about that. Now all of that was before Acts 9. In Acts 9, there's a dramatic change in Paul's life. He meets up with this individual by the name of Ananias, and Ananias goes to Paul and talks to him about the basic things of what he needs to do in order to become a New Testament Christian. And Paul recognizes that. And so from Acts 9 forward in your Bible, that marks a major religious and theological and spiritual shift in Paul's life. And he is not, from Acts 9 in your Bibles, ever again the same person that he was previous to Acts chapter 9. He is a new creature. He is a new creation, as you'll read about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And it's a change not unlike the change that anybody makes when they come from a life of being outside of Christ to a life of being in Christ. And it doesn't matter whether that has happened to you in your life many, many years ago. Many, many years ago you made the decision to become a Christian, or whether it's happened to you recently. The change is all the same. It is like being a new creature, and all things have become new. I asked Gary to read the passage that he did just a moment ago, because Paul in this passage is doing for us not only the favor of recounting his past life of who he was as he stands before this Roman ruler, but he also shows us who he is now. He shows us what this new creature, being this new creature, what does that mean in his life personally as he's now living his life out in the world in which he lives. And as you read it, it's a total flip-flop, really. A total flip-flop as to who he was before he became a Christian. Paul is now a person that God can use, but is using in a very powerful way now that he is a new creature in Christ. There's a good bit of evidence that Paul wrote to the church in Rome somewhere between 56 and 58 AD, somewhere in that time frame, and that's about 25 years after the establishment of the church, after we read about that in Acts chapter 2. What has Paul been doing all of this time after he became a member of the church? How has his life changed? Well, we can consider, first of all, the Bible presents to us that he went on three separate missionary journeys. The first one very early on, or very late on, rather, in 47, somewhere around 47 to 49. And then you'll know he took a second trip right after that in the early 50s. And by that point, he had visited, as his new Christian life gets settled in, he's visited somewhere around 20 Gentile cities in the promotion of the gospel of Christ. He's worked a year and a half with the church in Corinth, and he wrote also several of our letters that we have in the New Testament. And before his life is over, he will have written 13 of our New Testament letters. And so, yes, very clearly, Paul's life as a new creature in Christ has underwent a dramatic change. From being an individual who was formerly a persecutor, trying to destroy anything about the Lord's church, to now being this individual who's living his life, doing everything he can to promote the church. He has been, and he continues to be, very active in the cause of Christ. And so let's kind of entertain for a little bit this morning. What is it that makes a person in their life go from useless to useful like Paul did? And I want to suggest to you that the answer to that question, at least in part, is here demonstrated in what Paul says about his own self, about how he talks about his own self, about those things that now motivate him and guide him and control him into being a person who's very useful for God. Three times this passage, Paul will use about himself a phrase in which he says, "I am." And literally that is describing to us something more along the line of what we would say when we say, "I am and I continue to be." And so Paul is telling us something about his life when he gives us these "I am" statements. "I am and I continue to be. I am and I continue to be." And as a result of these motivating influences in Paul's life, he's going to be the kind of person that God can use. What is the kind of person that God can use? What are the qualities that are found in that person? What does that person bring in their new life for Christ as all things have become new. And so let's explore that a little bit today. Let's talk about the kind of person that God can use from the perspective of what Paul is telling us about himself. He now has undergone this reformation, this change. He's now a new creature in Christ. But what is it that Paul himself brings to this new life in Christ? How is he now living as he lives out his life before God? Now, as we start looking in on this, I want to just kind of use these I am statements as a punctuating place in each part of our time together this morning, and then look at what he's telling us about himself and what he brings to the table and what you and I ought to bring to the table as well. And I want to begin with this one. Paul will talk first about the fact that his new life in Christ is driven by, is guided by a great sense of obligation. He has a great sense of obligation to the people around him. Here once again is Romans 1, this time verse number 14, as we isolate out these last few verses for our consideration, in which Paul will make the point, I am a debtor. I am a debtor, he will say, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now maybe instead of using the word debtor as my Bible does, maybe your Bible uses the phrase, I am under obligation, as it's found in the New American Standard Bible. I am under obligation. It means the same thing it means in the King James when it uses the phrase debtor. Paul felt within himself, he had within himself, now as a member of the body of Christ, now as one who has this changed life, he has this great sense of obligation to the world that is around him. And it's interesting that seven times the Bible uses this phrase, obligation or debtor, but three of those times are right here in the book of Romans, as Paul is describing something about himself. I'm under obligation. I'm under obligation. He feels this sense of obligation as he lives this life in Christ now. A sense of obligation to the world around him. And the phrase literally means to be duty bound. I am duty bound. I'm duty bound to live a certain way in this life I now live as a Christian. And if you'll notice, please, the various kinds of people he talks about that he's duty bound towards, that he has this obligation towards. He'll talk about Greek people. He'll talk about barbarians and wise and the unwise. And really that's just a Jewish way of saying anybody who is not a Jewish person. He's obligated to Jewish people as well, and he will spend time speaking to some of those, but also to people who are not Jews as well. And collectively, what we understand from his statement is that he feels this obligation to live out his Christian life and to speak up for Christ among all people. He's living out, speaking out the Great Commission mentality in which Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, if you look back over the life of Paul from Acts 9 forward, that's exactly what he's doing, isn't it? He's going to all nations. He's going to all of these different people and he's speaking the gospel of Christ and he's, of course, living the gospel of Christ. And what we see in the Bible is that Paul would go to places like Corinth where there was all kinds of moral pollution. And he would go to places like that because he felt like he owed it to those people, that they would have the opportunity to hear about Christ and to see it lived now in his changed life. And so he would go to places where there were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate, or what we would call today homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind. He would go where there were people who were thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and all such as that. He would go there because of this sense of obligation that he felt within himself. I'm a debtor, he will say. I'm under obligation, he will say. And he will go to places like that, and it's a good thing that he did, Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 11 tells us the results of that. The result of Paul's changed life and going to all of these kinds of people that had all kinds of moral pollution in their life. And he will say about them, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so you see, Paul is feeling this obligation in himself as a member of the body of Christ. And that obligation within himself takes him to all of these different kinds of people with all of these problems, because he knew they needed to hear the gospel. Your Bible will say in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Well, how did they hear? They heard because Paul carried the gospel to them. He was the one who was bringing the message. And it didn't matter what their background was. Paul, because he has this sense of obligation, he'll go and he'll talk to people like that. And it didn't matter as well whether it was people who had some religious confusion in their life. He would go and talk to people who were religiously confused, who just didn't know what God had been doing through those Old Testament prophets and through His Son as well. And so you read about things like that in Acts 17 and verse 22, where it's not moral chaos that he's dealing with, but religious chaos. He would go to people who were too superstitious or too religious. In other words, they worshipped all kinds of God. These were very idolatrous people in the city of Athens. He would go where there was all kinds of religious confusion, and he would preach to them about the unknown God, as this 17th chapter of Acts will tell to us. And he did all of that, my friends, because it was his sense of obligation, his sense of duty. I owe it. I owe it to these people, that they might learn the gospel and they might know what God would have to live in their life and how God would have them to live. I want to ask you the question as we reflect on this bit of the life of Paul. What about you and I? Do we as Christians, do you as a Christian, live with a sense of obligation that drives you and motivates you to go to all kinds of different people and live your life as a Christian before them, in their presence, in their sight, so that they can see how a Christian lives? But do you also speak it as well? Paul was an individual who was sold completely, that his new life in Christ, what it means is he's obligated to all of these different individuals. I don't know, maybe sometimes our first tendency is, well, I'll just kind of keep to myself. I'll live and let live. I won't say anything. I won't rock the boat. I won't open my mouth. I won't get involved. But brother, sister in Christ, what you and I need to learn from this part of Paul's life is that God is counting on you to open your mouth. God is counting on you to very clearly live your life as a distinct Christian individual, to make that so clear that there's no question in your mind that you are a different kind of people. God is counting on you and me to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. He's counting on you and me to be the kind of individual who is looking out for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. He's counting on you and me to be the kind of people who do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. He's looking to you and I as members of the body of Christ, whether it be from some time in the past or whether it be recently, to have undergone such a spiritual change in your life that you understand, well, I'm obligated to people around me. I'm obligated to live the Christian life. I'm obligated to speak up for God. And I hope like Paul, you and I carry that within us, that we bring to the table that sense of obligation, realizing that this is just what God expects of me now, to live duty-bound to the people around me, the people I work with, the people I go to school with, the people who are in my family who are not members of the body of Christ. Maybe the person I'm married to who is not a member of the body of Christ, and I just live it out And I speak it to individuals when I get the opportunity. God has given us this great commission to live our lives in this way and expects us to have that obligation to be duty-bound to the people around us. Paul did in his life, and you and I must in our life as well. Secondly, I want to say to you this morning as we continue to look a little deeper into this passage that Paul not only felt a sense of obligation, but he felt a sense of eagerness. It was urgent with Paul to get the message out and to live correctly. Now, Paul will make the statement about his eagerness in verse number 15 of our passage. So much as in me is, here's that second phrase, I am. Well, you are what, Paul? I am ready. I am under obligation. I am a debtor in verse 14. And now he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, once again, that's my King James translation. Other Bibles may read more like this one reads. So, as in me, I am eager to proclaim the good news to you who are at Rome also. We might say, as we would speak of it in our English language, Paul is saying, to the fullest extent of my ability, to the very extent of my ability. Paul was writing this at the time, and he was not in Rome. He was hoping to one day be in Rome, as he'll talk about earlier in this passage. He's not there now. He wants to get there, and he wants to get there, and he's eager to get there. So as much as in me is his attitude. So as much as I possibly can, this is what I want to do. And we might call that the 110% attitude, I suppose. Well, what gave Paul an attitude like that? That I am all in, that I am eager, that I am ready, that I'm looking forward to opportunities to come and speak God's word and certainly to live God's word as well. Well, the answer to that, I think, is in verse 9. In Romans 1, in verse 9, for God is my witness. Notice this statement, please. Whom I serve with my spirit. I serve God with my spirit. In other words, it's real for Paul. It's genuine. It's something that emanates to his outside from his inside. I serve God with my spirit. It's real. It's genuine. We might say it this way, and that is that God had all of Paul there was to have. And because God had all of Paul there was to have, it made this radical reformation in his life. He's living an entirely different way. And he's eager to live like that. He's eager to live out his Christian life. A preacher friend of mine used to make the statement, he would say, the heart of the matter is the heart. God had Paul's heart. And that's why he's living like he's living. Because God had his heart. That's why Paul felt this sense of debt, this sense of obligation, because God had Paul's heart, because Paul lived in such a manner that it demonstrated itself in his life. I wonder, do you and I look at our Christian lives in that way? Does serving Christ, living the Christian life, speaking up the Christian life, does that get the highest priority in your life? Well, it does if it's from the heart. Because you see, if it's from the heart, it's genuine, it's real. It's not made up, it's not painted on. It's something that's within you, and you just have to live this way. Paul lived with that great sense of obligation and that great sense of eagerness because it was real in him. This was now his life. I like this statement in the book of 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. And there in that Old Testament passage, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully. Notice, with all your heart. With all your heart. Serve God with all of your heart. We might ask, well, how? How do I do that? How do I get to the point where I'm serving God with all of my heart? Let me give you the rest of that verse. For consider what great things He has done for you. You want to be the kind of person who serves God with all of your heart? Count your blessings. Look at the good things God has done in your life. Consider those seriously. Think about those things. And when you and I consider how good God has been to us, It just brings us to the point that we naturally want to yield our lives in service to Him and be useful to Him and carry that sense of obligation everywhere I go, to the people whom I meet and the people I talk to and the people I'm around at times as I live my life out in this world. Paul had a great sense of obligation. You and I must as well. Paul had a great sense of eagerness that he just has to talk. He just has to share the Christian life. He just has to live it boldly and clearly. He had a great sense of that as well. Now there's just one more of these. I want to spend a little time with you this morning. And that's found also in Romans chapter 1, this time verse number 16. And in verse number 16 he will say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice, please, once again, this idea, "I am not ashamed." I am. Another "I am" statement. Three of these here in Romans chapter 1. "I am a debtor." He will make that statement in verse 14. In verse 15, he will make the statement about being eager. And now he makes the statement, "I am not ashamed." So let's think about this a minute. Paul also carried with him in his service to Christ, as you and I must carry with us in our service to Christ, a great sense of boldness. A boldness. "I am not ashamed." Paul is very frank about it. "I am not ashamed." Now, ashamed means just exactly what you think it means. It means a sense of embarrassment. And Paul is saying, "I have no sense of that. No sense of embarrassment at all." Paul did not feel that way about any part of declaring the gospel of Christ. And so he would speak it up, and he didn't feel that way about any sense of living the gospel of Christ. He put everything else aside, and he put Christianity on the front burner. And from the point of his conversion in Acts 9, his point of becoming a new Christian to the very last breath he drew, he made living for Christ, speaking for Christ, the great ambition of his life, and he wrapped himself up in serving for God. And that is a man who is not ashamed. He has a great sense of boldness. And I want to tell you, the proof of that is found in many places throughout your New Testament, how he lived with a great sense of being bold and of being unashamed. It's found in places like Philippians 1, 12 to 13, where he's talking to the Philippians about being under house arrest in the Roman palace, a place of the Roman palace that was set aside for people to be held under house arrest. And he is there because he's been preaching the gospel. And he will say in verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 1, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." People just know why he's there. They know he's there because he's been preaching the gospel. And it's manifest. It's obvious. It's obvious because he's been talking about it. It's obvious because he's been living about it, and they can just see. Here is the passage also from the book of Philippians, but this time the fourth chapter, where Paul will say, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you." Notice chiefly, mainly, those who are of Caesar's household. Do you get what's going on here? There are Christians in Caesar's palace, in the very heart of the Roman government. There are Christians right there. How did there get to be Christians right there in that place? Because Paul's been bold. He's not been ashamed. He's been living his life as a Christian. He's been speaking up as a Christian. And brethren, you and I must be bold as well. Now that means two things. It means, number one, we must be unashamed in our talking about Christ. Let me tell you, people are not going to know until you and I are serious about talking to them. Most people don't sit down and open their Bible and read it. We just live in that kind of a world. If it doesn't come on their cell phone, they just don't get it. You and I have to tell that message to them. We have to be bold in telling that message. And number two, what it means is that we have to be willing to live it out every single day. And that's not the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do is just fit into the crowd, right? Go along to get along. Swim the same way everybody else is swimming. That's the easiest thing to do. But the bold thing to do is to live your Christian life. And that does take a measure of boldness. Because you see, there will be times in your life as a Christian that you're going to have to stand against things like abortion. There'll be times you're going to have to stand against infidelity. There'll be times you're going to have to stand against immorality. And this new thing we're dealing with, fluid gender identities, you'll have to stand against things like that. Vulgar language, homosexuality, it will drive you to the point where people will look at you like you are politically incorrect. But I tell you what, I'd rather be politically incorrect than religiously incorrect, spiritually incorrect. Live your life bold and clear just like that. You'll have to stand up for honesty, integrity, biblical family values, biblical morality. You'll have to say yes to God and no to the world. And whatever else anybody might want to say, that takes a lot of boldness. It takes a lot of boldness to stand out from the crowd and live for God as you live your life in this world. It takes a lot of boldness. A lot of boldness. I want to tell you, there is not a page in this book where God does not use ordinary, everyday people to live their lives for God. People who have come from all kinds of backgrounds, but they've made the decision to become a Christian and follow that in their life. There's Matthew, who was a tax collector. Peter, who was a fisherman. Luke, who was a doctor. And that list goes on and on and on. But they're just ordinary people like you and me. And they made the decision to become a Christian. And all of these different people from all of these different backgrounds, what they brought with them in their service to God, what was now a part of them, excuse me, as they had become Christians, is first of all a sense of obligation. They were duty-driven to live the Christian life because people around them had to hear it and had to see it. There was a sense of eagerness about them as well. And they were ready to preach it and they were ready to live it out. And then there was this sense of just sheer dogged determination that I am going to live the Christian life no matter what comes in my life or in my environment. I'm going to live for Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, if that's how you feel about living the Christian life, then God be praised for you. And may your life touch many, many other lives. But if you're not a Christian this morning, excuse me, and you're ready to make that decision, we hope and pray that you will. We hope you would have the courage to say, I just want to be a New Testament Christian, and then live that life faithfully before God and before the world around you. We'll, this morning, witness your confession of faith. We'll ask you just to state your belief in Christ. And having so stated and repenting of your sins, you'll be baptized for the remission of those sins. If we can help you with that or any other decision in your life, then together right now as we stand, come as we sing this song.
What can wash